We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 15. Reading from Psalm 15. Psalms 15, a Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's read the word of God. As we turn again to Psalm 15 this evening, and we see these holy, righteous requirements to the one who would be welcomed into God's holy presence, to give him praise, to offer up acceptable praise. That praise, those sacrifices of our lips, the praise of our lips, those acceptable sacrifices in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Peter calls them in 1 Peter 2. Those who would be welcomed to come and give true worship to God. Those who would ultimately be welcomed into the hill of the Lord. Into the very presence of Almighty God. Having passed from this present life. They are those who walk uprightly. There are those who work righteousness and who speak the truth in the heart, from within. And so, as we have seen, these are the works of God. These are the works of God in us. These are the works of God that we are declared upright and just. It is God, the God who justifies the ungodly. It is God who is the just and justifier of everyone who believes on Jesus. Romans 3. It is by the one sacrifice made at the end of the world that we are even reckoned righteous and not guilty in the sight of the living God through faith, the gift of God's grace, through new birth of God the Holy Spirit. And now we are enabled to speak truth from the inward parts. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. But now there is an inner witness in us. The witness of God the Holy Spirit speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. And of course, as we saw, one area where the child of God is the one who speaks the truth. It is even as we live in this body of flesh, we acknowledge our sin. We do not hide our sin. We do not seek to cover it up. But as the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, he who says he has no sin makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him. But God's people are those who acknowledge their frailties. They acknowledge their falling short and come and plead the righteousness of Christ, and come and plead the blood of the Lamb of God. We speak the truth. And God's people are those who, as we link this to worship, coming into the presence of God, it is where the truth is proclaimed. It is where, as we have just read in Colossians 3, we are singing those hymns and psalms of truth. They are not to make us feel good, but they are to declare the truth of God. And that worship is accepted. And of course, the proclamation of God's truth is intricately linked to acceptable worship. God surely does not accept the worship of the place where the word of God is tampered with, where the word of God is not proclaimed in truth, where the word of God is denied and twisted. And as we saw last time, here is the outworking in the lives of those who are of the way of truth, who are reckoned righteous before God, who are justified in his sight. There is an outworking in our lives. Who does not backbite with his tongue? We saw this lack of gossip, this lack of enticing words against other people, this lack of spreading untruths. Because the opposite of what is said in verse 2. Coming forth from the heart. Truth coming forth from the heart. And so therefore, if we are speaking truth, we cannot be speaking truth and lies. And yet we must keep a close watch upon the tongue, as James tells us in his epistle. About this small member coming forth. Bitter and sweet. And we see this evening here, as we look at the second half of verse 3, nor does evil to his neighbour. Nor does evil to his neighbour. Now remember, evil speaks of hurt, speaks of ill. It speaks of sin. Of course, people have a mixed up view of the word evil and of the word wicked, and so therefore they would paper over the cracks, and they would say, well, push to one side and say, well, that word doesn't refer to me. Evil, wicked doesn't refer to me. That no. Evil and wicked refers to Pol Pot. It refers to Adolf Hitler, to Stalin. To King Herod, to the Pharaoh, who would not let the Israelites go, and many, many others. Or to someone who commits a terrible crime. But in God's eyes, in biblical language, those who commit evil are those who sin against others. And it is a selfish sin, which sin in itself is, the root of sin is selfishness. It's going our own way rather than God's way. Seeking our own. But here in the context of verse 3, seeking our own. At the expense of someone else. If ever you want a way to define sins to people, because they consider it such an old-fashioned word, archaic language today, those outside of Christ, they say, well, what is sin? Simply put, sin, surely sin is a deep-rooted selfishness in the heart, from which springs forth all manner of terrible things. But it begins with this selfishness. our way rather than God's way. And so we look this evening briefly at doing good rather than ill. Doing good rather than ill. Because that is how the people of God are seen in this world. God's people have been, in the church age, have been seen in this world, and in the Old Testament dispensation, God's people have been seen as those people who were afflicted by those who opposed them constantly. We have always been going against the tide. We have always been completely out of fashion. And God's people are to be seen as those who do good. In fact, we are those who have been formed by God, new creations. We are His creation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He afore prepared that we should walk in them. That's what identifies us in this world. Now those works, those good works, are not always exactly the same as worldly people's works. And they're not always acceptable to the world. But nonetheless, God's people are to seek to do good in this world, according to God's word. As we look at the second half of verse 3 of this Psalm 15, where we observe the characteristics of the child of God, seen and displayed openly, showing from these works what are known as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit singular. The fruit singular. Not fruits. The fruit. You hear people, they say, well, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, I've got this and I've got that, but I haven't got that. No, dear friends. If you haven't got any of one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, you haven't got the Spirit. Paul doesn't use plural language. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. It's an outworking in many ways, but it's one fruit. They are the evidence of God having made us acceptable and worthy to come before His awesome, holy presence in worship, to abide in His tabernacle. And that is the work of God in us. We are His creation. And we see this evening that which is the second greatest commandment after the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and strength. But what is the second greatest commandment? You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There's a simple way to define that. Once again, there's a simple way to define loving your neighbour as yourself. It's looking at your neighbour. Looking at the one that you seek to do good to. And you refrain from doing evil to. And seeing yourself. That's the best and simplest way of explaining that, because it's loving your neighbour as yourself, as you would have it done to you. Yes, I know in this world of many people being very confused with themselves. They may have a contrary view, but generally speaking, people don't hate themselves, ultimately. And so we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. The psalmist says of these ones permitted into the presence of God, as we saw last time in the first half of verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue. There is to be found on the lips of the child of God no divisive words, no destructive lies, no slanderous accusations, no filthy gossip, only words which speak the truth and lift up, building, edifying fellow believers in our most holy faith. And so firstly, we see this evening from the description of the one whose worship is accepted by the holy God, not doing evil to his neighbour. See, the psalmist is instructing us that the people of God do not and should not injure in any way, by word or deed, our friends. That's the first meaning we look at here by this word neighbour. Not doing evil. Not doing evil to his neighbour. Our friends. And it is especially referring to our near ones. Our near ones. Who are our fellow believers. As the word also speaks of a brother. A brother. We do not do any harm or mischief to our brother. Or we seek not to. And when we fail, having not meant to, we are quick to put it right. We are called to do the opposite of harm, as we are not as the world. We are not once as we once were, with that old man, that old nature. We're to put off that old man and put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Good should be something that we desire, we seek after, we always want to do. We're not scheming, we're not in a corner seeking how we can bring down. Rather, as this is linked to the speaking and backbiting with the tongue, we're not seeking to bring down, we're always seeking to build up. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The brethren, the household of faith, that's what it's saying. When you read of a household in the New Testament, it's speaking of a family group, the household. We seek to do good to God's people. Why? because we are members one of another. That's what the Word of God tells us. We're members one of another in Christ. There's only one people. There's only one people. That's what God's Word tells us. One. And so, if we are doing good to our brethren, we are doing good to ourselves. And if we are doing evil to our brethren, we are injuring ourselves. Because ultimately, sooner or later, it is as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us of this body of Christ joined together. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Your near neighbour, your fellow children of God. We are to seek to do good rather than to do any ill. Secondly, Jesus shows us what this fulfilling of the second greatest command, to love your neighbour as yourself, entails. In that parable of the Good Samaritan. Just read it again when you go home and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, to the Jewish religious leaders. The Samaritans and the Jews, they hated one another. They hated one another. The Samaritans were the descendants of those who had long since departed from the true faith. They had intermarried with the nations around as they were in the northern kingdom of Samaria, and they of course had mixed in with the worship of God, the worship of idols, and so. The Jews had nothing to do with them. They were a separate people now, the Samaritans. And yet what do we see? The Lord Jesus gives this amazing parable where there is a Jew on the roadside. He's in need. He's fallen among thieves. He's been robbed and stripped. He's injured. and yet the Levite representing the law. And the chief priest both went by on the other side. Did nothing for him. And yet we see the Samaritan, the one who is outside the faith, comes and does good to the Jew. See how the Lord there flips it on its head and reverses it to show how a Samaritan doing a good deed to a Jew is the example to be followed. When it should have been the Jew doing the good deed, motivated by the Word of God. Now it is a challenge. It indeed is a challenge to refrain from rendering evil for evil. The Samaritan, obviously this is a parable, the Samaritan could well have been the subject of abuse and all manner of things from Jews, maybe from that one lying on the roadside. Just try and see the picture. And yet he's moved with compassion to do good. And so as the Lord Jesus gives this parable to convict the Jewish leaders of their sin, of their hypocrisy. So we are to follow this example to do good to those who who, yes, would be rendering evil to us. And so we're to refrain from rendering evil for evil, which is our natural response. Reproach for reproach. Retaliation toward our neighbour. Especially those outside of Christ. Especially those who hate Christ, who hate the gospel. And as we so often would see, the wicked getting away with what they do, and we seem to not receive justice. But we're not to make our own justice. Romans 12:17-20 is clear on this. It's clear on this subject. Our God will bring justice in his time. Meanwhile, we are to give a good example. Romans 12 verse 17-20. And sadly, during the nonsensical application of Romans 13 in 2020 and 2021, if only they'd have read in context with Romans 12, they would have seen what the authorities are given for. They're God's deacons, given to exercise authority in punishing the wicked. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. He does not refrain from wielding the sword. Caesar, as it would have been then, would not have refrained from wielding the sword against evildoers. Now, yes, the Caesars, they did go beyond their scope, just as they have done in our days. They went beyond what God had laid out for them as their responsibility, and that alone. And they did wicked things. But they were there to see to justice in this world. But even if there is no justice in this world, God will bring justice himself. We see in verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Yes, God will bring justice in his time. Our turning the other cheek and doing good is not only a good witness, but the word of God shows us it shames the ungodly. It is a witness unto them of God's justice. Matthew 5 verses 43-44. We see how the Lord Jesus opens up the fuller, the clearer meaning of the commandment, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The Saviour, God the Son, who gave that law to Moses, says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is far from easy. This is far from easy. This was far from easy for those in the early church. This was far from easy when Jesus, they came to arrest Jesus. The high priest's guard came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter's first instinct was to take his sword and to cut off the servant of the high priest, to cut off his ear in rage, seeking to defend the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, put back your sword. And he healed the ear of the high priest. It was hard for these believers reading these words in Romans 12, going through all manner of trials and persecutions. But nonetheless, this is God's command for us. Don't do them evil back. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How hard it is for those believers suffering in Nigeria, suffering in North Africa, suffering in China, in North Korea, in the Arab world, in Iran, under the the yoke of Roman Catholicism in South America. How hard it is for God's people suffering manifold persecutions now. And yet we are called to pray for those who persecute us. This is far from easy, especially when you go through many sufferings on account of those who do not love Christ, whatever those sufferings are. No matter how those sufferings manifest themselves, they may not be to the extreme as we see in other countries, but nonetheless, it may be that they are making your life a misery. It is hard. Such people who are at enmity against God, they are venting their spleen against Christ upon you. Yet we note how such an attitude and practice from the people of God, how it reflects the grace of our great God and Saviour. For we see again there in Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 45, read these words. Matthew 5 verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yet see, thirdly, Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus himself is the ultimate example of one who lives up to what is written here. He is the one who reaches out to the one who's his enemy and does them good. He is the one who has every right to strike his enemy and destroy them. He was within his rights to strike us in an instant. But he reaches out to his enemy. We see in John 4 a wonderful example of this. Does not our Lord give us the way to follow here? Walking in his steps as he came, loving the ones who hated him. Even us who have been called by his grace and mercy. See in John 4 verse 9. What an impact. What an impact his reaching out had upon another. What an impact Jesus made upon the woman that he met with at the well in Samaria as he conversed with her. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." How groundbreaking, how radical this was. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The woman of Samaria, she knew that this Jesus was a Jew. And yet, he stoops to come and draw near to her and ask of her a drink. We need no more motivation to seek to do good, even to those who oppose and mistreat us, than by looking to our Lord Jesus Christ coming in human flesh here below. Coming to call those who are at enmity against him. To coming to draw back unto himself those who hated him. Consider these words from Colossians chapter 1. As we seek motivation to do good to our neighbour in the context of those who are outside of Christ, and especially those who would do ill to us. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." He didn't render unto us, not the ill, not the evil. He did not render unto us the justice and the wrath that we deserve. for our hatred, for our opposition, for our total and utter rebellion against him. On the contrary, he rendered good unto us. He speaks peace to our souls. Of course, our Lord Jesus shows us why we are to be careful to do good rather than to do ill to others, no matter who they may be. We are to do unto others. We are to do unto others as we would have them do to us, you see. It is where we began. We are to look in that mirror and see ourselves. And see ourselves in that state of rebellion, in that state of blindness, in that state of spiritual depravity, lost, hopeless, helpless, as we looked at this morning. And to see, to do good to them rather than to do ill, would not only cause them to burn with shame at the beginning, but would cause them to see their sin and to see the Saviour who lives in us. To do evil to our enemy surely is to hate ourselves. Let us love ourselves. We don't often hear that. Let us love ourselves. But let us love ourselves and others.